Morning, everyone.
My name is Tristan, and
it's lovely to be here at Morning Church.
Thanks for reading that for us, Em.
If you stroll around the CBD here in Bathurst, you'll come across lots of signs. I'm sure you've seen them. I'm not talking about street signs or shop signs. I'm talking about these strategically placed, carefully designed signs that tell the story of Bathurst's history. And there's one of these signs just a few metres outside the front door there. If you have a look at that sign, you can read, for example, the story about 55 girls from Sydney who about 150 years ago, they were banished to Bathurst for bad behaviour. I don't know what that tells us about ourselves if they're our ancestors. But walk around the church, around to George Street here, and there's another sign just there. And on that sign, you can read about how this part of town used to be the Chinatown of Bathurst. And there was a Chinese man named William Beecham. He owned a shop just across the street there. He was pretty well known. He used to win prizes in the Bathurst show for growing really fat pigs and tobacco. You can read about that on the sign. It's right there. Of course, walk a bit further, maybe walk over to King's Parade, and there's heaps of signs over there. Over in King's Parade, you can read as much about the history of Bathurst as you can stand until you give up and buy an ice cream from Annie's. Signs. Thoughtfully chosen, deliberately crafted, progressively revealing Bathurst as you come across them. John's gospel is planned out in much the same way. So you take a stroll through John's gospel and you'll come across seven strategically placed signs. Each of these signs is some surprising, miraculous thing that Jesus has done, and it's been recorded by John. John saw Jesus do heaps and heaps of incredible things, but these seven signs that he's are recorded for us, he's carefully chosen and purposefully arranged so as to progressively reveal Jesus to us as we come across them. Over the next 7 weeks, as Jason mentioned before, we're going to walk through John's gospel, and we're going to stop and we're going to look at each of these seven signs. Each of the seven signs is going to teach us something extraordinary about Jesus. What we've read today was the first of the signs. You can tell it's the first of the signs because John told us it's the first sign. And again, I'm sure you noticed this, but have a look there again at verse 11. Jesus turns water into wine, and John says there in verse 11, what Jesus did here was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. The first of the signs. John is very intentional about calling this a sign. Every time John uses the word sign in his entire gospel, it's deliberate. John wants this sign to point us to something. He wants this sign to mark something significant. This first sign, what this first sign points to, is that the best has arrived with Jesus. Whatever you might have experienced before Jesus, that's the cheap stuff compared to Jesus. Jesus has come, he has taken away guilt and shame and sin, and he replaces it with overflowing blessing. The best has arrived with Jesus. That's what this first sign is all about. Let's have a look at it. It starts at a wedding. Weddings are great. Weddings are full of anticipation. At your wedding, all your friends are there, your family's there, everything's been arranged and planned. It's a big day. The stakes are high on your wedding day if something goes wrong. Let's see how this wedding goes. Chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." They've messed up the catering. That's what's happened at this wedding. This is the stuff of nightmares for any bride-to-be. A wedding disaster that is stealing the spotlight on the special day. I was at a wedding once where the best man got up and made this excruciatingly awkward speech that went for, would you believe it, almost 45 minutes. The bride and groom just were glaring at him the whole time and he was oblivious. It was so painful. I was at another wedding where half of the bridal party got lost on the way to the reception. That was somehow even more painful because you know how the bridal party have to get served food first? We sat there at the reception. The food was delayed by over an hour. These are the kinds of stories that you don't want people to tell when they remember your wedding day. So how disappointing that the first noteworthy thing about this wedding at Cana, they'd run out of wine. It's just really embarrassing. In fact, back in Jesus' day, something like this was probably a bit worse than what it would be for us today. This was a real social disaster. There are records of lawsuits against people who run out of wine at celebrations like this. This is something that reflected very, very poorly on the groom and on his family to not be able to provide wine. This is a bit more like Claire and I were once invited to a wedding and just hours before it was due to start, it was called off. The bride decided that he wasn't the one after all. Talk about embarrassing for the groom. That's like what this is. Running out of wine at a wedding in Cana. This is something, it's not just going to mean you're glared at by the bride. This is the kind of thing that makes the bride change her mind. This is more than just awkward. This is really embarrassing. It's shameful. It's miserable. It's dishonorable. It is humiliating. Thing is, though, stuff like this doesn't just happen at weddings, does it? This stuff happens in all of life. I reckon you've probably got plenty of things that you're embarrassed about. Plenty of things that you're ashamed of. There will be times in your life where you wish you had done better. There will be things that you have said and you would love to be able to go back and unsay them. Things you've done you wish you could just erase from your memory. Big moments in your life that you look back on and you just cringe because you messed up. There's probably things that people know about you and you really wish they didn't. There'll be things that no one knows about you and you'd love to keep it that way. You are not alone. We've all got things like that. There are things that we are ashamed of. Our failures and mistakes and regrets, stuff that we replay over and over and it keeps us up at night. This wedding is turning into one of those things. A big source of guilt and shame. Because this family, I don't know if it's their poverty or just their disorganization or whatever it is, but their lack of hospitality is about to be exposed. And then Jesus arrives. And somehow this shame just gets flipped on its head. Surprisingly, the shame turns into blessing. It starts with Jesus' mum. She seems to know something that we don't. Have a look again at verse 3. It says, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied. My hour hasn't yet come. That's a weird thing for Jesus to say. He's about to do a pretty surprising thing and he says, my time's not yet come. Here's a hint for us that this sign is going to point to something that Jesus is going to do later when his time has come. Let's keep reading. Verse 5. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing.
each holding from 80 to 120 litres. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim.
Here's another little detail, fascinating detail, included by John, stone water jars. At this moment of intense shame and embarrassment, John draws our attention to water jars that were used to symbolically wash away guilt and shame and embarrassment and sin. Fascinating. Let's keep reading. Verse 8. Jesus told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. In the water jars used to symbolically take away guilt and shame, Jesus takes away the guilt and shame of this family. Just in the nick of time, he's turned their disgrace into delight. It's an amazing thing, but it all seems to happen in the back room of a kitchen, and even the caterers don't really know what's going on. Although it is the confusion of the caterer, the master of the banquet, that actually helps clarify what this sign is all about. Have a look at verse 9. The master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He didn't realize where it had come from, though the servants who'd drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the good wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." You've saved the best till last. Why'd you do that? Down at Dan Murphy's, you can buy plonk in a box. Some people call it cardboard O. Because it comes wrapped in cardboard, and I assume also because it tastes like cardboard. But just on the other side of the aisle, you can also buy one bottle of wine, just 750 mils, for over $2,000. I reckon if you've bought the $2,000 bottle of wine for a wedding, the very last thing you're going to do is keep it till the very end, and then give it to your drunk uncle who can't taste the difference anyway. Why would you do that? Why would you keep the best till last? That's the surprise, the confusion of the master of the banquet. It's the key to this sign. You've saved the best till last. This sign is pointing us to the fact that Jesus has arrived, and the arrival of Jesus is kind of like the arrival of the best wine. See, in the Old Testament, wine is often used as a symbol of God's blessing. It's linked to God's goodness and God's kindness. For example, check out up on the screen, Genesis chapter 27 says, "May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine." Or again, Proverbs chapter 3 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine." You can find verses like that all through the Old Testament. New wine, synonymous with God pouring out the good life on his people, pouring out his blessing. It's the mark of God's blessing for his people. So what Jesus is showing us by doing this sign, and what John wants to tell us by recording this sign, is whatever's come before, Jesus is better. The best has been saved till last, and the best has just arrived. Which means, Joshua, remember Joshua? We read Joshua back in term two. God's appointed leader. Fearlessly led God's people into the promised land. And yet life under Joshua in the promised land, as great as it was just the cheap wine compared to Jesus. Or what about Nehemiah? We read about Nehemiah in term three. Seriously impressive guy Nehemiah was. Rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, He gathered God's people back in humble obedience to God. Do you remember that moment near the end of the book of Nehemiah where God's people stood and they committed themselves to following God and their rejoicing could be heard for miles? One of the high points of the Old Testament. John says, cheap wine compared to Jesus. Whatever good things have come to God's people before this, Jesus is better. He's exponentially better. How much wine do you need for a wedding? Do you need any? 25 bottles? 50? Sounds like too much. Jesus made 600 liters. It's so much wine. It's over the top. They were running out. Then suddenly they were running over. It's all pointing to the fact Jesus has come to pour out God's blessing on the world. Jesus hasn't come to hand out God's kindness in rations. He's here to splash it around. An overabundance of God's goodness. So much of God's generosity, we can't possibly drink it all in. That's what Jesus is. Because he's come to wash away sin and guilt and shame. He's come to instead bring joy and celebration. And that's exactly what Jesus does when his time comes. I remember he said to his mum, it's not my time yet, but it will be. Straight after this wedding, Jesus goes down to Jerusalem. And when he gets to Jerusalem, he goes to the temple. The temple is another place where sin and guilt and shame are symbolically dealt with through sacrifices. And at the temple, Jesus has a conversation with the Jewish leaders. And even though we didn't read it earlier, it's worth noticing because in that conversation with the Jewish leaders, they ask Jesus what sign he's going to give them. There's that word again, sign. Never an accident when it appears in John's gospel. They ask Jesus, what sign is he going to show them? It's down the page a bit in verse 19 of chapter 2. It's up on the screen as well. Have a look at what Jesus says. Jesus answered the Jewish leaders, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. They replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. You're going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he'd spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he'd said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Here's a little sneak peek at another sign that's going to come up later in John's gospel. We're going to get to it later in the series, but here in chapter 2, it's just a hint of how Jesus is going to deal with sin and guilt and shame by dying and rising from the dead. This is why Jesus is the best of the best. This is why Jesus is better than anything that has come before. This is why Jesus is better than anything that's come since. Because Jesus died in our place to take away our sin and shame. Your sin and shame, my sin and shame, all of those failures, like running out of wine at a wedding here, the things we regret, the things we've messed up, the things we're embarrassed about, the things we really love to keep quiet, all the times we've let people down, not lived up to expectations. When we're tired, when we're overwhelmed, when we don't feel like we're good enough or we can do enough, we love to be able to give our best every time, but we can't. Jesus turning water into wine, this is a sign that he has come to take all of that away and replace it with overflowing blessing. When we belong to Jesus, every need is met, every longing is satisfied, every failure is forgiven. And every bit of shame and embarrassment is taken away.
In Christ, we are promised that we have every spiritual blessing. And so this sign points us to the fact that life with Christ is the best life. When the disciples saw this first sign in verse 11, they believed in Jesus. John's written this because he wants to ask you if you believe in Jesus. What do you think? Is Jesus the very best of God's overflowing blessing? John's going to keep asking us these questions about what we believe about Jesus all the way through this series. We'd love you to believe in Jesus. We'd love you to enjoy all the good things that come from belonging to him. If this is maybe your first time at church or your first time thinking about Jesus, reading the Bible like this, keep coming along. Keep joining us as we read through these signs in John's Gospel. Because as we do, we're going to discover lots and lots about Jesus. And John has recorded these signs specifically to help show you Jesus. This first sign is Jesus quietly beginning to reveal his glory by bringing joy where there was shame and fullness where there was lack and new wine where the old had run dry. It is a taste of what he has come to do for the whole world. God has saved the best for last, and the best is Jesus. He's come to wash away our sin and our guilt and our shame and fill our lives to overflowing with his joy and blessing. I'll pray. Father, it's really heartwarming to know that Jesus has come to take away our sin and guilt and shame. And where sin leads us into disgrace, Jesus has taken that away and filled what we lack with his goodness. Father, please may we enjoy the blessing of being forgiven and the blessing of being rescued from our sin. Please may we enjoy the blessing of being included in your family and being part of your never-ending new creation in the life to come. Father, thanks that we don't have to beg for these good things from Jesus. They flow freely from his generosity. Thank you, Father. Amen.